Last Lord's Day, we began looking at a couple of verses in Psalm 1. And really, the thing that really prompted me to focus on this particular subject is really the rapid growing compromise that we see of professing Christians on a national scale. And the devil is using this to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. And again, to cause people who are lost to question the credibility of the Christian message. When Christians aren't living the way they ought to, the world looks at that and questions the message of the gospel. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 1. You may remember last time, the reason that I gave that this compromise comes about is when God's people come under the influence of and then embracing the counsel of whom? The counsel of the ungodly. Psalm chapter 1, in verse 1, David says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, based on that verse, the Bible tells us, and we see this throughout the Bible, that there are only two ways. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There's the way of the blessed man and the way of the ungodly man. And I want to take a moment to mention this, that everyone in this room is in one of those two categories. You are either part of the ungodly or you are part of the blessed. What makes the distinction? It's not whether you think you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't even matter if you attend a church. What makes the distinction is your relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible's very clear that every human being is a sinner. I remember growing up that was one issue I never had to worry about. That was one issue that I never argued with anybody. They would call me a sinner and I'd say, "Yeah, I am." But when God began to reveal to my heart the consequences of being a sinner, well, that began to change my heart. The Bible says that everyone is a sinner, and the Bible says that because we're sinners, there is a consequence for every one of us. We are separated from God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that in and of ourselves, none of us can get to God because of any goodness inside of us. But the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, you can put your name in there, whosoever believeth in him should not perish in eternal hell, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God provided a means for you, a sinner, to have everlasting life, where you actually become part of the family of God. It's amazing. That's really good news, isn't it? The bad news is that if you don't accept this, you're part of what the Bible calls the ungodly. And the Bible says that the ungodly's end is a place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. God says, "I loved you so much, I provided a way for every one of you not to go there." Those that have believed on Jesus Christ, they've repented of their sins, they've called upon the Lord to save them, they're in the category of the blessed that David's talking about in Psalm 1. Those that choose to stay away from God, those that choose not to obey his word, they're in the category called the ungodly. And that's what we're going to look at again today. There's only two ways, the way of the blessed man, the way of the ungodly man. And doesn't verse 1 make it very clear that for the blessed man to remain blessed, and by the way, even Christians have issues with sins, don't we? Mm-hmm. But for the blessed man to remain blessed, there are certain things that he does not do according to verse 1, right? He doesn't walk with, he doesn't stand with, and he doesn't sit with the ungodly. In short, it means this, that he doesn't allow himself to come under the influence and then embrace the counsel of ungodly people. When Christians do that, you know what the world does? The world mocks Christians. The world mocks the God of heaven. And then the message of the gospel is discredited before their eyes when they see Christians living like they are. As I mentioned last time, the term ungodly is used really two ways in Scripture. It is used to describe people who are notoriously wicked, like the people in Genesis chapter 18, right? The men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah. But even Job lamented in Job chapter 21 that there are unbelieving people who seem to have everything this world has to offer. They are also called wicked. They're the folks who Job describes as people who live long, they have authority, their children are established, they're enjoying life. It seems like everything they touch turns to gold. Their homes are safe and secure, and they always seem to be living a party. They're very different in practice from the ungodly in Sodom and Gomorrah, for sure. But their hearts are just as estranged from God. The group that Job describes is a dangerous group for those who want to walk in the ways of the blessed man. If you are a Christian, these people are more dangerous than those in Genesis chapter 18. Because of a very serious temptation that we looked at last time. Do you remember what that temptation was? Remember Asaph, that godly musician in the Old Testament, had this problem when he looked upon the ways of the wicked. He became what? Do you remember? Envious. He became envious. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 73, "For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And that's our word, ungodly, here in Psalm 1. Where would Asaph come under the influence of the ungodly, folks? Where do we come under the influence of the ungodly? Everywhere. It's everywhere around us, isn't it? Everywhere you go. No matter where you go, outside your home, outside this church, you are inundated with the influence of the ungodly. Now, I mentioned Whole Foods and Olive Garden stuff. I didn't say don't go to those places, right? Right? If I was to say don't go to any of the places where you have this influence, we'd never be able to go anywhere. I just wanted us to be aware that it's everywhere. We go places thinking it's a neutral place, but I'm telling you, we've got to be on guard because every place we go has an ungodly influence in some way, promoting some way of the world, pumping their ungodly agenda into our brains and into our souls. And folks, if we're not careful, if we don't purpose in our hearts to obey verse 1 of Psalm 1, then we, like Asaph, we will look at the world and we will be tempted to be envious just like he was. And we'll come to a point where, like he said, his feet were almost gone and his steps had nigh well slipped. That's what happens when you're affected by the counsel of the ungodly. And that, as I mentioned last time, we also take on the attitudes of the ungodly, of the scornful. What does that mean? It means that we begin to disdain those that are trying to live godly lives. We scorn those who would try to maybe exert any kind of spiritual pressure on us, right? Well, it's our parents, our pastors, spiritual leaders in our church, or other friends. And if they choose to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, what happens is that they will be disdained. Children will disdain their godly parents. We see that. It's terrible in the world today, right? Where children are disdaining their godly parents because they're trying to exert spiritual pressure on them from the Word of God. That's what good parents do, by the way. The blessed man or woman doesn't do that, folks. They just don't do it. They protect themselves from the influence. How? By limiting their exposure to it. That's wise. They don't allow themselves to become envious because, just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, they have learned that in whatsoever state they find themselves, they've learned to be what? They've learned to be content. And being content, you don't allow yourself to be disdainful, because you're content with your circumstances. So that's what they don't do. Blessed people just don't embrace the counsel of the ungodly. So what is it then that they do? And I want us to move us now to that. And this is the way of the blessed person in verse 2. Look at Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, folks, this is what the blessed man does. This is what he does. But also, this, folks, is the antidote for believers who have been affected by the counsel of the ungodly. This is how you get out from that. What's apparent, folks, is that this is the only resource that can counteract what we're encountering in our society. It's the Word of God. God's Word is the antidote to that. The only antidote to ungodly counsel is the Word of God. Mark that down. Some of you are taking notes. You can underline that. Right? That's true. Listen, there is not a single line of wrong counsel in this book. Every line in this book is good counsel. I preached last time, last Sunday, I mentioned to the young people to honor their parents. What that means is to give your parents the weight that they ought to have, that you don't give to anybody else. And let me tell you something, that's 100% true. That is 100% godly counsel. And that's why it's essential that we deliberately guard ourselves against the worldview, the values, the counsel of the ungodly world around us. And it's, folks, we need to just shut ourselves in sometimes with the Word of God. We need to pore over the Scriptures, study God's Word, so that we might have God's mind in these matters. Whenever you come up with a decision you need to make, you need to have the mind of God in that thing. I'll tell you what, the world will be glad to give you its opinion. The world will be glad to give you its solution to your circumstance. And it will not be a solution that will honor the Lord. Look at verse 2. It's a matter of delighting in this. Now, I can't personally make anybody delight in the Bible. I wish I could. But I can't. I can't make you delight in the Bible. But we just read that this is the case with the blessed man or woman, right? I mean, don't we want to be this? If we are, this is an evidence of that. You delight in the law of the Lord. You delight in the law of the Lord. Now, this begs the question, doesn't it? When was the last time you as a believer really delighted in some passage of the Word of God? Where you just got alone with God and His Word and you just delighted in some passage of Scripture. And I'm not even talking about somebody's book that you read or even some sermon that you listened to. I'm talking about you and your Bible. Just you and your Bible by yourself. When was the last time you read your Bible when your heart was just so warmed that it was just a pleasure to you that God said that? Where you read the Word and God said, that's you I'm talking about. Or that's me I'm revealing. And your heart was just warmed by that. And folks, if I'm reading verse 2 correctly, that verse is revealing to us that this should be our constant experience. You claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. This ought to be your constant experience. Now, I know, as you know, that we all have our spiritually dry times, right? There are times in our spiritual walk where we just don't seem to be receiving a whole lot out of the Word of God. Now, let me say this. That ought to be a danger sign to us. That ought to be a danger sign to us when we're in such a spiritual condition. That's not the norm. It ought not to be the norm. Folks, we ought to be concerned if we're satisfied with just a hasty surface reading of the Bible that doesn't satisfy us. We ought to be concerned if we're satisfied with that. We ought to be especially concerned if we're satisfied with just not even regularly looking at the Word of God. And I'm talking every day. We ought to be looking at some point in the Word of God every single day. Listen, if we are not daily reading the Word of God and daily receiving some pleasure from it, we need to put ourselves on notice that something's wrong. There's something wrong. If the Word of God is something you just do on a Sunday, or if you go to church on a Wednesday, if that's the only time you ever look into the Word of God, I'm telling you, there's something wrong. There's something seriously wrong with your heart. It means your heart is preoccupied with something else. It means your heart is preoccupied with things God doesn't want it to be preoccupied with. It is something that there is something else that is blocking the pleasure of God's word. And folks, we need to put those things aside. Anything that is blocking the pleasure of getting into the word of God, we need to put aside. Now, I understand that God has given us many other things as blessings, right? Besides the Bible, as far as pleasure. I mean, he's given us our families, right? He's given us our Christian fellowship. And there are a lot of other things as well that God has blessed us with and given us to enjoy. A good book, maybe watching some sports activity, maybe kayaking. I used to do that a long time ago. Boating or something like that. I personally like woodworking, you know, as a way of just, you know, relaxing. But you know what I really, really like to do? I really, really enjoy taking a passage of the Word and just studying it and then applying it to my own life. And to know that this was written by God for my heart and for your heart also. And if I'm really right with the Lord, you know what happens? My heart wells up with gratitude. I begin reading the Word of God and my heart wells up with joy. And I wouldn't trade that experience in the Bible with any woodworking or sports activity at all in the world. And there's this wonderful, reassuring feeling that comes to me that, you know what? I am a child of God. God is speaking to me as I read his word. What a joy that is. And folks, I want you to understand that God doesn't just intend that for preachers. He doesn't just intend that for theologians. That's God's intent for all of his people. If you're here today, you claim to be a child of God. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like I said. You remember there was a time in your life where you prayed and said, God, I'm a sinner. I know that I am not going to get to heaven in my own works. Forgive me for my sin. I repent of them. Save me. If you've done that, then you have this joy. God says his intent is that you experience this very same thing. Folks, this psalm is talking about all of God's people, not just preachers, not just theologians. And there are only two ways for everybody, the way of the ungodly and the way of the blessed. And every one of us in here again today is living one of those ways. Now, his delight, folks, is what fuels his meditation. And this verse, and that's what this verse is talking about. It's the delight that makes a person like that really want to give attention to the Word of God. How often? I mean, doesn't it wouldn't you want to give your attention day and night to the thing that delights you? I mean, especially if you're a kid, right? I mean, you take the kid to the beach or something like that in the summer. When it's time to go, what do they say? I don't want to go. Why? Because their delight is in that activity right then and there, right? God says this, just like that, if you're a believer, your delight, day and night, is going to be the desire to get into the Word of God. That's what godly people do. And it's a delight that makes a person want to give attention to that word day and night. And folks, it's not talking about just sitting down and having this heavy duty studying session all day and all night. But it's talking about your mental preoccupation where you're going through your day. And you are seeing everything going on through the eyes of Scripture. Right? You're looking at all the circumstances that are coming your way, the decisions that you have to make, the trials that you are faced with, and you are looking at those things through the eyes of the Word. And you're seeing them through the eyes of the Lord. And you're deciding, you're making decisions, and you're responding to those things based upon the Word of God. It's about being preoccupied. You know, one of the best scriptures I think that helps us understand what God intends here is in the word meditate here is seen in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but he says, thou shalt meditate therein. Meditate therein what? The word of God. That thou shalt meditate day and night. Now, do you know the next part of that verse? Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to what? To do it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, what he's telling us is that we're to meditate upon God's word with a purpose. Right? We don't just meditate upon the word to gain more knowledge. But we meditate upon the word of God for a purpose. And back in Psalm 1, the psalmist is referring to the way we're going. The steps that we're taking, right? And a blessed man is thinking about his way and he's contemplating his steps based upon the meditation that the meditation of God's direction from his word. So meditation then, and some of you may remember this, but meditation is a particular kind of thought. If you're taking notes, I'll go slowly. But meditation is a particular kind of thought. That is, it's a particular way of thinking. It's a particular kind of thought not just for information, right? But for what? Application. Right? Meditation is not just for us to gain information. It's for us to apply these things to our lives. It's thinking about Scripture with the purpose of applying that Scripture to our everyday lives. And that's what God wants. That's what the godly person does. How about this? You're choosing to watch a video, or maybe you're gonna watch a TV program. Does Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 15 ever cross your mind? Where the Lord says this, "He that walketh uprightly shutteth his eyes from seeing evil." Does that ever come to your mind? Why not? Why don't we apply Scripture to our choice of things that we set before our eyes? Shouldn't we? The fact is, folks, that there is a whole segment of Christianity who are okay with nearly everything that comes out of Hollywood. That's astounding to me. Unless it is just overtly pornographic. I don't know any Christians that would promote that. But I want to ask you whether the minds of those kinds of professing Christians have been informed by the Word of God. Can you look at that kind of stuff and say, yes, this was the direction of God, that I set my eyes on this kind of trash? Christians have not been informed by God's word when they choose movies that are laced with profanity. Folks, do we not understand that even movies that have profanity in them affects your spirit? It affects the way that you live as a believer? How about all the immoral innuendo? You know, we say, oh, we watch family-friendly shows. And let me tell you something, even those family-friendly shows have innuendo in them that you as a believer, you as a maybe a mature believer might be able to say, well, I get it, and I'm not going to be affected by that. But that 15-year-old or 14-year-old sitting next to you isn't making that distinction. And they're thinking, well, everybody thinks that's okay. That kind of living, that kind of lifestyle is okay. What about this gross violence and bloodletting? It's amazing. You know, when I was a kid, I was no good kid, right? And really, I mean, I got involved in things that I'm ashamed of today. But I'm telling you what, I never played the games that I can't remember where I was, walking through an airport or something. And there were these video games. And as I was walking by them, a guy blew up on the video thing. I mean, it was graphic, right? And I think, this is open for kids to play? You know, where kids are watching human beings being blown apart and laughing about it. Let me tell you something, that messes with your head. That causes you to think that some of those things are okay. And we wonder why we have so much violence in our country now, right? But let me ask you, we need to ask ourselves, are we applying the counsel of God's word to our choices, our video choices? Or are we listening to the counsel of the ungodly or even ungodly Christians? Listen, young people, some of you who are so savvy with the iPhones and with the computers, I'm thankful for young people that can teach me how to use my iPhone, okay? And help on my computer. But listen, if you in your conversation with your other Christian friends, you're recommending some R-rated movie or even a PG-13 with just a little bit of profanity, do you realize, or maybe you're just too desensitized, but do you realize the effect that kind of stuff has on you and the danger it could have on other Christians? Do we even think about that stuff? You need to meditate on the word for this purpose, that you would apply it to your decisions. How about this, ladies, girls? You're out shopping. It's summertime. Summertime's coming up, isn't it? And it's hot. When you go pulling stuff off of the rack, are you thinking of 2 Timothy 2:9, where Paul says he instructs that women adorn themselves in modest apparel? Oh, now you're meddling, Pastor Jones. Right? It's okay when the stuff you said, it's not part of my sin. But when you start mentioning my sin, that's meddling. You know what? A lady or a girl who doesn't consider Scripture in her choices of dress is going to be affected by the counsel of the ungodly. She is. And folks, we have all got the opportunity to display the great power of salvation through what? Our changed lives. When I got saved, I was changed. Everybody around me knew I was different when I got saved. The way that I talked, I lost half of my vocabulary when I got saved. Right? The things that I talked about, the things that I laughed about, the things that I delighted in, changed when I got saved. That's the testimony that we have to the world. But if we don't let the Word of God be our guidance, then guess what? We are going to fail to glorify God with our lives. And our lives will be a testimony of failure unless we give heed to the Word of God. And folks, another thought on this, which is a necessary reminder, is what we take in. Now listen to me. What we take in, individuals, families, what we take in and embrace and apply as individuals, what we do as families ends up being this church. That's what Cornerstone Baptist Church will be. What you embrace, what you do with your lives, what your kids do, what you allow to happen, that's what this church will become. This church is supposed to be a haven for people who are really serious about their walk with the Lord. That's what we want here. It's supposed to be a place where families who are intent on being pilgrims in this world and who are intent on standing against the culture. This church is supposed to be a place where they can feel safe, where they can feel reinforced. And you know what? This church will be that kind of church. As you and I make decisions in the privacy of our homes, in the privacy of our cars, in front of our computer screens as we're looking at our iPhones, when we make those daily decisions, we will determine the character of Cornerstone Baptist Church. We will. Every one of us. Because the church is not just a whole bunch of people in it. It's the people in it. Right? The character of the church is the character of the people. And we want a church that honors the Lord. Folks, be honest with yourselves this morning. We need to ask ourselves this question. Who do I relate more to in my everyday decision making? Would my daily choices be in line with the blessed man who doesn't allow himself unduly influenced by ungodly counsel, but is preoccupied with the delights of the Word of God? Or are our decisions more in keeping with the characteristics of the ungodly? Maybe God has put his finger on your envy. Maybe he put his finger on your disdain. He's revealed to you your neglect in thinking about the Word of God with the intent of applying it with the decisions you make. You don't think about the Word. Why? Because you don't delight in it. Has God spoken to you about this at all? I want to say that if you're here today and this is all new to you, you've never heard these things before, and maybe God has spoken to your heart and said, you know what, you are in the camp of the ungodly. Now, you might look at yourself and think, well, I don't do ungodly things. The Bible says we're all in the camp of the ungodly until we believe on Jesus Christ. If you are in the camp of the ungodly, you have not turned your life over to Jesus Christ. You've not believed on the Son of God for your salvation. Then you're in the camp of the ungodly, but you don't have to stay there. God has provided you with an opportunity to have all of your sins forgiven. You say, you don't know my sins. I don't have to know your sins. God knows your sins. And the power of the sacrifice that Jesus made is greater than all of your sins. It doesn't matter how great your sin is. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ will wash that sin away if you believe on Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, you could do that today. You could walk out of this place today knowing that if you were to drop dead in the parking lot, God would welcome you into His presence. He would welcome you into heaven for all eternity. You can have that assurance. Not because you're a good person, but because He's a great God. And He'd do that for you. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymnals to hymn number 556. This is a hymn of consecration. And as you read through the words here, you recognize this is such a truth. Every one of us in here today only has one life. No matter what religion may teach you otherwise, everybody in here only has one life. And then the Bible says comes the judgment after that. There is judgment after this life. So you only have one life. And this is a song of consecration where we are devoting ourselves to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you haven't prayed and asked Him to save you, what you need to do is give that life to Him by believing on Jesus Christ. But Christian, maybe you're here today and you recognize, man, I have been influenced by the counsel of the ungodly. I have got attitudes and I have done actions. I have done things that show a disdain for godly authority. And I've been rebelling against God. Maybe God has put that on your heart. He's put His finger right on that. As we sing this song, I want to encourage you to get things right with God. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you'd like to know today how you can have assurance that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. As we sing this song, I want to encourage you, just step out from where you'll be standing. Come up, say, Pastor Jones, I'd like to know how I can have that assurance. And if you're a lady, I'll have a lady go out with you and show you from the Bible how you can have that assurance. If you're a man, I'll have a man go out with you and privately show you from the Bible. We're not giving you our opinions. We're giving you God's word, how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. I'm telling you, it's the greatest assurance you'll ever get. There is no greater gift in the whole world than receiving this from Jesus Christ. But Christian, I want to encourage you, if God spoke to your heart about some issues in your life, I want to encourage you to get things right with Him. You could do it right there in your seat as we sing. But if you want, you can come and pray and just recommit yourselves to the Lord, asking Him to forgive you for those things that you have neglected and to give you the grace to go on for Him. Whatever your need is, won't you deal with that today? Let's stand together, sing hymn number 556. I want to encourage you as we sing, if God has spoken to your heart, you come as we say.